My message today is taken from a book I came across and did a series of messages on while I was pastoring in Hutch several years ago. And the title of the book is the same title of the sermon today, which is Honor's Reward. And it's written by an evangelist and teacher by the name of John Bevere. The message of the book is a powerful challenge to those in the church and a message to all believers, all Christians, that I feel needs to be heard and taught again, especially in America. Jesus has commanded us that we are to be salt and light in this world. We're to be salt of the earth, the light of the world, is how Jesus referred our purpose and his desire for us. It could be argued that today's church, and especially in our country, has lost its voice because we have lost our way, and really we look no different than the world, and we act sometimes in the very same perverse way. So with that in mind, you're really encouraged now, aren't you? With that in mind, would you please stand out of respect for God's word? I want to read from the book of Mark, the 6th chapter. And we're going to read the first 6 verses as we learn and talk about what it is to live a life of honor. Jesus left that part of the country and returned with his disciples to Nazareth, his hometown. And the next Sabbath, he began teaching in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. They asked, "Where did he get all this wisdom and the power to perform such miracles?" Then they scoffed, "He's just a carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph, Judas, and Simon. And his sisters live right here among us." And they were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. Then Jesus told them, "A prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his relatives and his own family. And because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them." And he was amazed at their unbelief. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I would pray that you would open our ears. That God, that you would speak to our hearts. And that, Father, through your Holy Spirit, you would show us. And that you would give us what we need as believers and as a church. That God, that in everything that we do, we seek to honor and glorify your name. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The outline for the sermon is in your worship folder, and I'd encourage you to open it up and follow along as we go through the message today. The first point that I want to lift out for this sermon is Jesus was limited not because of power or will on his part, but because of dishonor. Because of dishonor. The unbelief of those in his hometown was due to their dishonor of who Jesus is. Look at what is said. They scoffed. In another translation, it says, they took offense. He's just a carpenter. He's just the son of Mary, and his brothers and sisters live right here with us. What makes him so special? He's just like us, and you can hear the piety in their voices, and it was so dishonoring to the sent one from God, the only begotten, the Son of God. And again, the result was unbelief. And because of unbelief, he wasn't able to perform any miracles. Look at verse 5 again. It says, and because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. All he was able to do was heal a few bunions and clear up a little bit of post-nasal drip. Nothing. Nothing really miraculous about that. And Jesus was amazed at their unbelief. You remember reading in the Gospels and people that approached him with a need or some serious ailment that they had, and Jesus acknowledged and said, never have I seen so much faith than in you. And they were healed according to their faith. Now look further at this statement in 1 Samuel. As God says, those who honor me, I will honor. But those who despise me will be disdained. To be disdained is to be considered unworthy or to have no respect given to them. But God says, those who honor me, I will honor. I will honor them. In other words, he says, if you will honor me, I will lift you up and I will place you and give you a seat of honor and respect as you have given to me. John Bevere says, an aspect of true holiness is the ability to rise to kingdom level thinking and living. And again, what he's saying there, the ability to rise up from what is common, from what is just ordinary, and to be able to live a life of holiness in the presence of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, and to live to the level of kingdom thinking and living. That's what God's desire is for all of us. Would you agree? That's what he wants and what we should give to him. God is looking for a church, and his followers to think and live in holiness, the kind of holiness that is representative of his kingdom, showing the world there is no other kind of holiness other than what is equated to the kingdom of God. For all of us as believers, that is what we should be working towards and desiring with our complete beings. The second point I want to share is this. Living the life of honor brings a life of rewards and blessing. Living a life of honor brings a life of rewards and blessings. Now, when I first looked at this, I had a little issue. I didn't think that we needed to be focused on rewards or blessings. But then as I looked at this closely, I see that this is who God is. This is what He wants. This is how He wants us to live and to experience. Further along in the message, I'm going to show you what it looks like to live a life of honor. But I want you to see that God rewards us and we experience His blessings in this life and in the life to come when we live a life of honor. In fact, if we don't see this, if we don't understand this, we can lose because we don't live a life of honor. Again, John Bevere says, we personally lose if we withhold honor from whom honor is due. Look at the following verses taken out of the New Testament. The first verse is taken from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, that says, for God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for Him. And the implication here is that He sees the sacrifice that we make. One time the disciples came to Jesus and told Jesus, said, you know, we've left our families, we've left our homes, we've left everything to follow you. And Jesus' response to them was, yes, I recognize that. And let me tell you, it's not in vain what you have given up. And so it's never in vain what we sacrifice. And nothing can compare to the sacrifice that Jesus gave for us. There's no comparison, is there? He gives us and He rewards us. In 2 John chapter 1, verse 8, it says, be diligent so that you receive your full reward. Be diligent so that you will receive your full reward. And the implication of this verse is that, well, there's also a partial reward. And I think too many times as Christians, we kind of are satisfied or we kind of settle for second best or for the partial reward. And John, the Apostle John, is saying to us, be diligent. Don't be satisfied. Continue to live in such a way that you will receive the full reward of God. Do you not want to receive all that God has in store for you? This is yes. An amen. You know, God wants and desires for us to experience all that He has, all of the blessings of life that He can give to us. He does not want to withhold anything from us, but He wants us to experience it and live it and receive the full reward of living this life of honor. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, in the Passion Translation, it says, for one day we will all be openly revealed before Christ on His throne so that each of us will be duly recompensed for our actions done in this life, whether good or worthless. That is yet to come. That is yet to experience when this life is over. There are so many other verses in the Scriptures, but I don't have time today to give those to you to support this truth. But I would encourage you to look at this and take a concordance and study these verses that refer to rewards and blessings and what God has for those who follow Him. I think you'll be surprised at what you will find out. And the third point, let the Bible be our guide in how we are to live a life of honor. Let the Scriptures show us and teach us how we should live a life that is pleasing and honoring to God. There are four areas that I want to share that are taken specifically from the scripture that deal with what it means to honor. Four areas of honor. The first area is that of civil leaders. Civil leaders. Look at what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 15 or 13. Everyone must submit to governing authorities. For all authority comes from God. Did you hear that? All authority comes from God. And those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. Now that's a powerful verse of scripture when you think about it and when you realize that everyone, all believers, must submit to governing authorities. So he says, you must submit to them not only to avoid punishment, but also to keep a clear conscience. He's not saying this so you'll stay out of trouble. He's saying this so you will be able to have a clear conscience before God, that you lived in a way that was pleasing and honoring to Him. And then it says in verse 7, give to everyone what you owe them. Pay your taxes. Oh, I hate that. And your government fees. Oh, I hate that too. And then he says, and give respect and honor to those who are in authority. That's right in the scripture. To give respect and honor to those whom God has placed in authority over us. Now, I know what you're thinking. Pastor, surely the Apostle Paul was not talking about our world today. I would encourage you, if you feel that way, to go back and read the Old Testament. Read about some of those established authorities, those governing countries and bodies and peoples, and see how they lived. I would also refer to you to the governing authority that was in place at the time that the Apostle Paul wrote this verse. It was under the Roman Empire. And look who he is writing to. He is writing to the Christians and to the church in Rome. Those who are in the center, the very epicenter of this empire. And at the time that Paul is writing this, there is a Caesar by the name of Nero Claudius. Nero was a vile, despicable man. He was ruthless. He was heartless. It is even believed that he was responsible for the death of his own mother. And he is known to have taken Christians, followers of Christ, because of their belief and faith in Christ, taken them, crucified them, and had them hang in his garden where he lit them on fire so that he could enjoy the beautiful garden at night. Now that's horrible. Wouldn't you agree? We can't even fathom that kind of life and that person. But that's who was in control. That's who God had established and placed in authority at that particular time that Paul is writing this verse of Scripture, this passage of Scripture to the church. So I think that we need to somehow try to come to terms with how we are able to honor those who are in authority over us. The Apostle Paul also admonishes us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that we are to pray for those established authorities. We are to pray for our leaders. And the problem is when we do far less praying and more debating, complaining, and feeding into one particular side or the other. Too many of us are looking to our political leaders, looking to Washington to give us, provide for us, and create a utopia that will never, ever exist. Let me just ask you a question. When was the last time that a decision was made in Washington, D.C. that brought this country together? I can't think of any. In fact, what I think and what I see is that that which is happening in Washington is only dividing us as a country, greater and greater. And so that's why Paul says, as believers, we need to be praying. And we need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray that they will turn to God, that they will seek God in the decisions that are made, and that they will allow God to lead and govern over this country instead of condemning them and allowing them to divide us. Again, I see this current situation even dividing the church and dividing us as Christians. That cannot be pleasing to God. Cannot be pleasing to God. And it deeply troubles me that Christians are offended if the church prays for our president and our country. Again, we are to honor those the Lord has placed in authority so that we can live with a clear conscience. The second authority that God has established over us is social leaders. Social leaders. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, this is from the Passion Translation. Instruct every employee to respect and honor their employers. Here again, we see the words respect, honor. For this attitude presents to them a clear testimony of God's truth and renown. You see what it produces, what it shows when we live in this way? Tell them to never provide them with a reason to discredit God's name because of their actions, especially honor and respect employers who are believers and don't despise them, but serve them all the more, for they are fellow believers. They should be at peace with them as beloved members of God's family. Be faithful to teach them these things as their sacred obligation. As their sacred obligation. Now, kids and young people, please listen to me. Even though this scripture is referring to employees and employers, there is also other social leaders that have been placed over us, all of us. And for kids and young people, these may be your teachers at school. These may be your coaches. These are adults that are in your life and they have authority over you, and you should give them the respect and honor that they deserve. Now you might say, well, Pastor John, I know more than my teachers do. And I know more than my coaches do. Well, if you have that attitude, you're not showing respect. You're not showing them honor. These are those adults that have been placed in your life. And parents, let me encourage you that you lead by example. It's amazing to me to watch parents and to hear of parents and their behavior when it comes to their kids' teachers or to school functions or sporting events and how they behave and how they act in front of their children. I've pastored many teachers and school administrators. And you just cringe. You just cringe at what they are reinforcing to their children by the example that they are setting. It happens all the time. And it should not happen for those who follow Christ and understand what it means to show respect and to give honor. Again, another quote from John Bevere, if the church is not perceived by our leaders as those who walk in love and compassion for Jesus Christ, the true honor for their positions of authority, they will not listen to our words. And that is so true. And we are seeing and experiencing that today. Now, the third area that we need to show respect is to our domestic leaders in the home. Domestic leaders. Again, Paul writing in Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you. And if you will have a long life on the earth. I've seen some kids, I have been one of those kids that didn't give my parents the honor and the respect. And you know what? Things didn't go too well for me. So this verse is true. So where are the kids at? Hello? Kids, you out here? Young people? All right. I want you to tell me, I just read this verse of Scripture. This is one of the commandments. How many commandments did God give to Noah? Who knows the answer? How many commandments did God give to Noah? 10? You're wrong. God didn't give any commandments to Noah. He gave them to Moses. So how many did he give? 10? All right, here you go. Come on, hurry up. You're taking my time. Good answer. 10 commandments. This is number 5. And it's the only commandment that shows that when we follow it, there is definitely a result of doing it. It will go well for you. You will have a long life. Again, young people, this applies to you. And what we have witnessed in the demise of marriage and the family in our society, those who profess Christ need to give this the utmost priority to their children and live as examples. I love this quote. When parents discipline well, love well, and thus honor their children well in obedience to God, we are promised a godly return. The fourth area, church leaders in the church. Dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work and live peacefully with everyone. Now, when I was growing up in the church, I was never allowed to call my pastor by his first name. It was always, you say pastor, and then his first name or his last name. Because I was taught that I was to respect and honor those leaders in the church. And I think that's a good thing, that we teach our young people and that we show that respect in the church. Listen, it's not a title. It's a calling. H.B. London wrote a book, and they call me pastor. And it talks about that title of pastor is representative of a calling that God has placed on leaders of the church. And so with that calling, I am so thankful and grateful for the calling, but it gives me a call to responsibility, to lead, to live in a way that is pleasing to God. And I take that very seriously. And I'm thankful for all of the pastors here at Central Community, because I see in them, in their hearts, the calling to lead as God would have them to lead, and to live in a life where people are able to look up to them and to respect them and honor them. You should be thankful as part of this church that God has called those men and those women to lead. Show them the respect as the scripture tells us to do. These are four areas of authority that affect our daily living. I've only been able to give you a brief overlook of each of these areas and show you what they are and challenge you to live in a way that God would be pleased with us. Again, the whole purpose, please listen to this, the whole purpose is that we can give the world a witness that will show them who Jesus Christ truly is, that they will see Christ in us. This is our purpose, and it should be our only goal. So often, we take the Word of God and only read what we believe. What a difference it would make for this year if we would believe what we read in God's Word. As we move into 2020, I just want to leave you with one more quote. What we do with the cross determines where we will spend eternity. However, the way we live as believers determines how we'll spend eternity. Amen. Amen. Would you please stand as I close in prayer?